We're in Titus chapter 2. We're still in verse 9. 9 changed his direction somewhat. Now he began to give instructions to Christian slaves. Encourage, verse 9. Exhort slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. We'll continue on, but we'll deal with this section first. So we said the Christian slaves were to obey their masters in everything. That makes it very plain what's expected of these people, of these Christians. That is rather complete. Now back to verse 5, to be sensible, workers be subject to their own husband, but that God will not be dishonored is the purpose. Christian wives were to be subject or obedient to their husbands. So we see in the same attitude, the same instructions, so the word of God will not be dishonored. So disobedience to authority, whether it's wives or slaves, is not condoned by God and is not sanctioned. It is God and Christ's command for wives to obey their husbands and for slaves to obey their masters. It's their duty, okay? If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. He makes it clear here that as far as obedience is concerned, wives and slaves are to obey their masters, their authority, as if they were directly dealing with Christ. That's very strong, and in our democracies, that's not liked. In our democracies, everybody's equal. Everybody doesn't have to answer to nobody, but it's not scriptural. See, we're in a different kingdom. Doesn't matter what the government says. Doesn't matter what type of government we're under. For the Christian, he has a duty to God first, and that overrides any other duties. As Jesus said, render to Caesar, the government, what belongs to Caesar, but render to God what belongs to him. And for the Christian, our first duty is to God foremost. So we cannot override or lay aside scriptures that we don't like or don't suit us or don't fit into our political persuasions. Okay? 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, he's the head, means he's the authority. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here again, we find the word everything. There's no ground for arguing or debating. But again, the everything is that which is upright and good. If your husband or your master says, go kill this person on the street, robbing, well, obviously, you will not obey that. But in every command, instruction, they are your authority, and God requires obedience. This is why probably many or most professing Christians in the West, we would say, with great democracies and so forth, cannot make it to heaven. See, because they lay aside the word of God, the same as the Pharisees did, and Jesus asked the rhetorical question, how can you escape the damnation of God who lay aside the word of God for your traditions, for your government, for your things, as if you can nullify your duty to God? That's why most professing Christians, along with many other reasons, are false Christians. The world recognizes Christians as being Catholic or Protestant. Most of them probably look at them as Catholics and Orthodox. But if we understand true Christianity, it's a false Christianity that is presented to the world. It is not a true Christianity. It does not measure up to the whole counsel of God and the whole of his word. Okay? So he says, be subject, submissive, obedience. They mean basically the same. It means to do what you're told to do. That you're under authority and you're not to rebel against it. And as with little children, they are to obey, and they must be taught to obey, and there are consequences of discipline if they do not. They are not to argue and sass. If you find this, you find people are not Christians, or their Christian's not going to last long because God's going to hold them accountable for not exercising proper discipline and authority over their families. We live in a rebellious society, and the Church of God, so-called, which is not, is a good example of rebellion and often anarchy. God is not into. The father of rebellion and anarchy is the devil, and we are to do the opposite of what he does. So as the church is subject to Christ, we are called the body, the individual members of the true Christian body of Christ. And he is the head. It means he is the authority in all things. Every member answers to him directly or indirectly. Every true Christian, male or female, answers in his spirit to the Lord foremost. Then he answers, or she, to the authority they're put under. And so we need to understand this. Many people will try to wiggle around it. They will make excuses. It's still anarchy. Slavery as a whole is not a good system. But we'll find from God's perspective, it's better than anarchy, rebellion, and the collapse of society. There must be some order to maintain and restrain open wickedness in society. And so this is what God requires for the Christian, to submit to proper authority. He is the foremost authority. Okay? So by the same command we find then, the everything, the Christian slave is to do to his master, give him obedience in everything. People don't like that word, do they? Men are not let off the hook. See, people think, oh, I'm the man. Actually, they will be rewarded with a double punishment if they do not what the body of Christ. And the scripture says that they love their wives as Christ loves the church. That means they cannot be tyrants, bullies, bosses. They cannot glory because they're supposed to represent Christ. So if they're doing things that aren't proper with their wives and children, God is not going to let them slip. It may cost them the eternal soul eventually. So we see they represent Christ. All authority will answer to the Lord. Those who are given authority will answer more. They will come under a stricter judgment as those in the fivefold ministry. They answer if they represent God. They cannot command obedience from those under them if they're not obedient to the Lord. If they're willful and stubborn and do as they please, and yet they feel they can boss those under them, but they will be in for a rude awakening at the day of judgment. There's going to be many who are speechless. It means they believed they were Christians and they were expecting to go to heaven, and their mouth's going to drop open when they're consigned to hell as being wicked people and disobedient to the Lord. The multi-millions that will say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus, they're shocked. They believe he's their Lord. They believe a lot of Christian doctrine and teaching. But he said, I don't know you. You're not a part of me. He says, you're workers of lawlessness. And because you're wicked and practice evil and don't submit to me, you're cursed of my Father and you're going into the lake of fire. That's his attitude toward those who thought they were Christians. And it obviously is going to be multi-millions when that day comes. Okay, so we say men are not let off the hook. Authority is not let off the hook. Everyone is under authority. And as we're getting along in these verses, we're seeing that technically everybody's a slave to something or somebody. We're not free. We're not totally free. And we're going to find the scripture makes this plain. They must obey men, the head of the church. Whatever their ministries are, whatever their duties are, they have certain responsibilities to those under them. Okay? So we're seeing Christ is Lord in everything. So it appears, and people don't like it, that everybody, even the Christians, under a form of slavery. We just have to clarify what it is. Slavery basically implies you are owned. Well, we're going to find out the Christian is owned. He cannot live his own life or do as he pleases. He'll make it into hell if he does. It's called finding one's life. The Christian cannot do this. He's redeemed from the sin of the world and the power of the devil to serve the Lord. He exchanges masters. He is not saved and delivered for his personal liberty and independence. That's just not so. One of the greatest sins was the sin of Lucifer. Instead of being the bearer of light, he reflected God's glory in ways that no other angelic being did. But somewhere along the line, he wanted to be the light. He didn't want to channel the light of God or reflect it. He became jealous. He wanted to set himself up as a god. And that's one of the first sins, pride and independence. Independence may be wonderful in various governments. It's deadly in spiritual matters. It'll get you into hell. Okay. Remember Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do?" That's the master speaking to the slave. See, he's not saying vote on it, consider it, and so forth. He says, don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. That implies he's the master, and you're submitted to him, and you do not have independent liberty to live your own life or do as you please. Otherwise, you just stay in the power of the world, the flesh, and the power of the devil, whether you know it or not. So this is what the scripture is informing us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, we'll read 20 to 24. Let each one, each person, remain in the same calling in which he was called. It means when you were saved, what was your occupation? What was your status in life? So here, if you were a slave, as he says in verse 21, if you were saved while you were a slave, do not concern yourself with this. Well, that sure comes against our democracy and our independence, doesn't it? And people's way of thinking. He said, don't be bothered with it. It's not a big concern. It might be for you. It isn't for God. Okay? But if you can be free, rather use it. He says, if you can get your liberty. Notice he doesn't say rebel or flee or run away. God does not sanction that. It's considered sin. It's coming against established authority, whether we like the authority or not. Okay? For he who is called in the Lord, if he is a slave, he is the Lord's free man. See, what is he telling us? That the slave has a superior master. And that master is actually over any other master, Christian or non-Christian. And he has the ultimate say-so in matters. But if he's placed our lot in providence, then we have to come under that authority. But we ultimately are serving the Lord. We're only doing this, basically, because of our obedience to the Lord. So we're not to rebel, he's saying. We're not to run away. We're not to be crooked. We're to serve the master as we would serve the Lord. See, it's very hard for people who are bred with so much independence, okay? See, we don't have the concept that the early church had of what Christ was talking about and the apostles. They understood slavery. Probably 20% of the Christians were slaves. So they understood this. We in a democracy think we are so free. Well, it's going to damn most people, this freedom, because it's liberty to find your own life and do as you please. And what does Jesus say? He that finds his life will lose it. So much for being totally independent. It doesn't seem like it's a good thing when it comes to spiritual things. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called free is Christ's slave. That ends the discussion. All Christians are Christ's slaves. People say, well, we're the king's kids, we're children of God. Oh, that's true. But when it comes to duty and obedience, it's not true. See, we prove our sonship We prove we're in the family of God by submitting ourselves to our king and obeying the Lord as a good servant, a bond servant, a love slave, whatever you will. It still means you have to obey. And he makes it very plain. So all Christians are indirectly or directly slaves. They have to answer to the Lord foremost. And so if you think the liberty of the Lord is license, you're mistaken. If you think your liberty in the Lord is to find your life, you're mistaken. So people who think they're free from authority are not free from authority. They just change authorities. But ultimately, the Christian has to submit himself to the will of God wherever his lot is, whatever God's providence has placed him. And he is told he cannot rebel. We can pray. We can seek God's wisdom. But obviously, it was God's will in many cases that slaves remain slaves as witnesses of God's grace and glory and what God could do with the most lowly in society. See, we don't like that. See, because so much of the false faith and prosperity is teaching we're supposed to be kings. We're supposed to run the earth. The angels are supposed to be guarding our property while we do the Lord's work. This is a bunch of nonsense. Idolatry and covetousness, which leads people to hell. That's what it is. Okay? And so we are Christ's slaves. So we here in America, we are Christ's slaves. We are not totally independent. And verse 23 makes it very plain. You were bought with a price. You were bought. You had been sold into sin and slavery, and the Lord took you out of it. Now notice what he says here. Do not become slaves of men. Now this implies slaves and free Christians. It means ultimately you answer to the Lord. You submit to his rules and regulation, and to lesser authorities when it requires this. So ultimately, whether you are free and independent or you are a Christian slave, your duty is to Christ first. If you serve the Lord properly, all the other becomes easier. And even with wicked masters, God gives grace. He gives grace in every area that any Christian is called to. We have to suffer for righteousness' sake. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom. Nobody is excused from these things. People who think that Christians live a charmed life are deceived. People who think everything's going to go well, and if I serve the Lord, everything's going to go well all the time, they're deceived people. You are in the devil's territory. You are a stranger. This is his world of corruption. And if we live in it, we need grace and strength, because at times, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The world will hate us. The devil will hate us. We're in a warfare, a conflict. So those who come to the Lord thinking their life's going to be easier outwardly, they're not guaranteed this. See? So many people, they want to come to the Lord so God will make their life better and they will be happy. That is not the basis. There is no place in Scripture that validates this. Joy is different from happiness. He can give joy and peace of mind in our conflict and our persecutions and our troubles. As I've said before, happiness in the world is basically finding your life. Finding your life means you end up in hell. So we need to understand these things from the Christian standpoint, not from the world's standpoint. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. So he's made it clear, if you're a Christian slave, you do not rebel against it. If God sets it up a way you can buy your freedom or you can get your freedom, in the Roman world, many loyal slaves were freed later. They came under and they stayed in the master's house and served him as free men. He was more of an employer then. So all of it was tyrants beating and torturing their slaves like people would have us believe. You always have the corrupt and wicked in every society. And the Christian is to get grace in everything. The Lord will either deliver us in the situation or he'll deliver us out of it. But ultimately, the authority is to stay with God and make no move unless God clarifies it. And people don't understand that. They, again, think they can live their own life and do as they please. We cannot. If you believe that, you've been taught false Christianity. Okay? So we are Christ's slaves. We are bought with the price, the blood and life of Christ. We cannot claim to be Christians if we do not obey the Lord and submit to the leading of the Spirit. Who are the sons of God? The Apostle Paul said, those who are led of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. How are we led of Him? We get instructions and we obey Him. We are slaves, bondservants. That's our duty. We all have duty. We must prove in our probation our loyalty to God to the end of our life. It is only then we're promised everlasting, eternal life. Contrary to most of the false teachers out there who think you could just confess Jesus and then you ain't got nothing to worry about. Well, they're going to find out to their damnation, to horror when they enter hell, the lake of fire, that it wasn't so. Okay? So we come back to verse 9 again. Christian slaves are to obey their masters in everything. See, he's making it very plain that that is what's expected. Okay? And now, what does he say down there? He says, and to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Well, this is interesting. You usually don't think of people arguing with their master. Well, if you have a tyrant, you would not. You forget the masters could sell you and under certain conditions have you put to death. But it applies, and if you study the Roman world, many slaves became part of the family and duty, and they got very familiar, like often teenagers do. They become too familiar and disrespectful because the parent permits it. Because the poor, pathetic parent wants to be a friend of his teenagers because he doesn't understand authority and he's pathetic, or she. And therefore, the teenager has no regard and does not recognize authority and gives no respect. So the parent brings it on themselves for being a lousy parent. That's what it amounts to. So slaves were in positions that they could influence their masters and gain favors. And yet the apostle here is saying, you be well-pleasing and not argumentative. You don't use an advantage because you have liberty in the house and the master's lax with you or he's too good to you. You do not take advantage of that. So he's correcting them very quickly. You're not to debate or argue. That means you're challenging the authority and the command he's given. So a normal Christian slave, when the master says, I want you to do this, doesn't say, well, I don't feel like it right now. I got a headache. See, that's the attitude. A normal master would take a whip to him and say, well, you'll feel a lot better of doing what I want after you've been beaten very good. So see, that's what happened if you had a harsh master. You wouldn't think of talking back to him. So to maintain respect and authority, God demands this of the Christian. Be careful, whoever your authority is, you have to submit to that and be careful not to challenge that authority. God does not appreciate it. So it means to be well-pleasing, and that is, isn't it interesting, that's the statement that John gives, the condition for God answering the Christian's prayers, is that we keep his commandments and are well-pleasing. And the ones who are rewarded with heaven, and the parable says you were well-pleasing to your master. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Well-pleasing. It means you did what you were told. You did your duty, not only outwardly, but inwardly. You did not rebel against it or argue. You submitted to the master, and that's called well-pleasing. Okay? So you do a good job. You do your duties to your master. You do not sass or talk back or argue with him. At various times we find in the apostolic times, as I said before, roughly 20% of Christians were slaves. Rome, during the period of the apostles, at certain times had 50 to 60% slaves in a city of 1 million, roughly. See, they were brought in from everywhere, and they had lots of slaves at times. They have an overabundance at times because they destroyed their enemies and brought slaves in. That's the Roman world. That was very common in the Roman world. So as for getting your money's worth from slaves, in general, most of the Roman masters did not go out of their way, lest they were a sadist or very demon-possessed, to abuse their slaves. They wanted to train them to do certain services because the Romans understood commerce. And even in dealing with other nations, when they conquered a nation, they let them in general keep their religion. They let them do as they pleased, as long as they paid taxes and as long as they kept things moving. See, they made great sums of money by maintaining commerce and not having war and not having rebellions going on. So it was to the advantage of Romans and smart masters to treat their slaves decently, to reward when they did good and give them privileges. And if they worked well, they were given favors. If not, they were beaten. Ultimately, they could be sold, and in some circumstances, they could actually be put to death as examples of others not to rebel against your master. Okay, they are not to do what? Pilfering, robbing, stealing, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine or the teaching of God our Savior in every respect. See, people today, Christians live in a foreign world, don't they? They read these scriptures, it puts them on notice. See, the prosperity people and the modern New Age Christians that fill stadiums, they ain't going to teach this. See, they're going to get the teachers that tell them what they want to hear and make them feel good. Scripture is sharp. It reproves, it corrects, it admonishes, it reminds, it deals with the motive and intents. It constantly reminds us we can't do as we please, as the heretic teaches. And see, that's why in the age we live in, when it gets darker and darker, the average professing Christian will not put up with sound teaching, will not put up with anything that corrects him and tells him he can't be happy and do as he pleases, because it's false Christianity. That's what's behind it. That's the delusion the Lord is sending, and he will send a greater one. When people resist the spirit of truth, he'll send the lying spirit to them. And in Thessalonians, the reason is he said that they'll be destroyed or damned. See, that's the end result of those who reject the spirit of truth and rebel against God and his kingdom. Okay. So the Christian slaves were not to cheat or steal from their masters. Today, and I've seen it in the past, I'm working at various places in the world and seeing relatives and other people I know who do this, they steal from their employers. And I sit and listen to their reasoning behind this. They think they deserve a raise. They think that they deserve more money. And because they don't get it, they rob and steal and think they're justified in doing this. So he's warning the slave, you cannot do this. How can you take something that's not yours? Why, you yourself are owned. Everything you have belongs to your master. So without his permission, if you take something, you're a thief. And the scripture makes it plain, no thief will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, it doesn't matter where we're at. We cannot be a thief. We cannot live this way. And again, it's not ours. Okay? So a thief is a thief under any condition. So the Christian slave is, by his good conscience and duty, he is to serve his master as a duty to God. See, so if the Christian slave serves the Lord first, all this other thing is irrelevant. He accepts that this is God's life and will, and if the Lord wants to change it, he can. And if he's not seen fit to change it, it means then you're stuck doing that, and you are to serve the Lord in that state that you find yourself. So Many people teach today rebellion and run away and all of this. Even many so-called Christian ministers taught this in the 18th, 19th century, and it's not scripturally sound. See? Do not rebel against authorities and governments. And many governments, even today, permit forms of slavery. It's none of our business, see? We should concern ourselves with our own laws. That's why America is hated throughout the world. We try to force our system on everybody else. And our system's not necessarily good for everybody else. There's lots of people in the world that don't need democracy. They need to be restrained. They need to be under control because they've proven they're rebellious. And if you give them freedom, all they do is sin more and have a license to sin. So we may have a good system for us. It doesn't mean it's good for everybody else. Okay? And God determines among the nations who he puts up and puts down. The nations as a whole are under the power of the devil. But God overrides various governments to suit his own purposes. So whatever government we are under, we have to serve the Lord in that government, render duty to it where possible, as long as it's not in direct conflict to God's word. We have our duty to God before we have our duty to Caesar. Okay? And so the Christian is to live his life, and we're talking about now the Christian slave, as if he's directly serving the Lord. So he's not looking at it because he knows if God is his master and he's the ruler of the universe, if he wants to, he can remove you from that situation. But if he doesn't, he's telling you, that's where I want you. See, people say, oh, God would never want a person to be a slave. I'm sorry. The Roman world and apostolic teaching teaches otherwise. The ultimate end, and many things in societies are not good, but God permits them. In governments, he permits certain things. Sometimes it's a punishment to the people. Sometimes God sends a government an evil leader. Sometimes he puts them in a position to have war with each other and kill each other. And sometimes it's God's wrath on a nation. That's his right to do this. So we need to look at the overall picture. And simply because we think people shouldn't live a certain way doesn't necessarily mean God agrees with us. Okay. So there was never an excuse for slaves to rebel against their masters. There's never an excuse for wives to rebel against their husband. Even Christian wives who have false Christian husbands, pagan husbands, they're still not to rebel against them. They show a certain amount of respect to them. So we need to understand this. So to honor God, he's saying, and serving him, in any providence or lot that he has placed us in. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. So the point we want to emphasize is we are servants of Christ. We are his love slaves. We are his slaves when it comes to obedience. And we are not to rebel against the providence or the lot that God's placed us. He's far able to do situations if it suits him. We saw it suited him to free Joseph from prison and ultimately set him up to be the prime minister of all of Egypt. So God has his purposes, but for some people, he will not encourage rebellion or running away because they simply want to live their own life. They want to exchange it, but they still want to be boss. And that proves they're not submitted to the Lord. He doesn't care less whether they're free. If they're going to be rebellious as they are, why would he care if they're free? The masters, non-Christians, he was saying, will see that the Christian God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 10, they will adore or honor the teaching of God, our Savior, in every respect. The master, whether they're Christian or not, they will look at the service and duty of these slaves and says, they have the most lowly position. Why are they happy? Why do they have a hope in God? That puzzles them. What are they up to? See, it's so foreign because the non-Christian slave did as less as he could and tried to get away with as much as he could. because he was miserable and hated his life and despised his master, so he only served out of fear of punishment. But these Christians are living a little different, and it puzzled them. So it was a witness to them that these people have a goodness about them that's remarkable. And their God, they serve him regardless of where they're at, and it grabs their attention. See, so they are a good witness to the heathen. They're a witness of what the gospel produces, good character. The gospel produces honest people, people who give a good day's work, people who don't rob and steal from people or their masters. So that would have caught their attention. And they would have said, something's different about these Christians. It puzzled them. How can they have hope? How can they be happy in the Lord and the way they live? They are the least in society. So it shows you that that was God's intention for some. Verse 11, these next verses I probably use as much as any. So in all my teachings, somewhere within every other teaching, you're going to find these verses used. Because overall, the Christian should be reading these for the area and the dark times we live in. They shouldn't be hunting for the Old Testament prosperity doctrines that often don't apply in a new covenant. They should be finding out how they're going to live and overcome in an age when most people are not Christians, and it will get fewer and fewer, and that even true Christians, there's going to be a falling away. We better be reading what to do to maintain our station in life, and that no one can rob us of the crown of Christ and righteousness. See, that's where we should be. We should be looking more at those things. But the false teacher doesn't give this to people because they don't want it. They want the teacher to lie to them and tell them anything and give me a positive word, and they don't care about anything else. And their end, they will wish they had listened. So the Christian is to take reproof, correction. If you find a person who claims to be a Christian and never admit they're wrong, they always defend their position, their Christianity is suspect. Because even Jesus among Christians and the apostles said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Okay? See, he wouldn't always talk about gross sins. He's talking about imperfections. When we do and say things, at times we need to be corrected. And people who will not be corrected are on their way to hell. Those who despise correction, God will damn them. Proverbs tells us that. It says God will even shut out their prayers. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break here before we begin well in verse 11.